Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be here in the book of Jonah here, Jonah chapter number 2. And for those that are guests here with us, we've been working our way through the book of Jonah. And last time where we left Jonah at, he had just been thrown into the sea and a fish had gulped him up. And this morning we're going to be looking at a prayer that Jonah prays out of the fish's belly here. But here in chapter 2, it records for us this prayer that Jonah has. And I'll say it's probably one of the great prayers of the Bible. There's a lot of what you ought to do when you're studying Scripture, reading through Scripture. You ought to take note of those prayers that you see. Read them. Sometimes they're just fantastic, the things that they say and that's recorded for us. And here, this prayer is something to take note of, because up until this point, we have not found Jonah praying at all. I mean, think about it, right? When back in chapter 1, verse number 1, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, we don't find Jonah praying for guidance. When he decides to instead go down to Joppa, we don't find him praying. When he boards the ship, we don't find him praying. And even when there's that great wind that is hurled upon the ship, that the ship is threatened to break apart, and the captain comes to Jonah and he says, call out to your God, right? Hopefully he'll have mercy on us and maybe we'll survive. Jonah doesn't pray. And so now here, as he's in the fish's belly, something has changed. And we find him now for the very first time actually praying. I think it's important to notice the timeline of this, because if you check out verse 17 right before this prayer, it tells us, you know, the Lord appointed this great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, when did Jonah actually begin to pray? Was it the first day, first night? Was it the second day, second night? Was it the third day, third night? I don't know. But I think it's interesting to take note of that timeline, that something has changed now where he actually then begins to call out to God for the predicament that he has found himself in. As I was studying this passage, I looked for some information as to how a whale's digestive tract works. Now, I'm not saying that this fish was a whale, but most people seem to think so. And what's interesting is whales actually have four stomachs. And I came across this article from the Salon titled "Swallowed by a Whale: A True Tale?" In the article, it describes that if you were swallowed by a whale, what it would actually look like and how you would experience this whole process of actually being swallowed. He writes, you would be gulped and forced to the back of the mouth and forced down. You would also touch the throat, perhaps claw at the sides of the throat like you would sliding down an icy slope. There would be no air, and you'd suffocate in acid and water. But we're saying you somehow, if you would survive, imagine a black and mucus-smothered tube sock slipping over you. You would then enter the first stomach, coined by the 19th century naturalist Thomas Beale as the holding bag. It's lined with thick, soft, and white cuticle. It's at 7 feet long by 3 feet wide and shaped like a big egg. The first stomach would easily fit you. If you were kept in the holding bag for over 24 hours, you would likely be joined by squid, a coconut, or shark might come too. As the stomach acids broke you down, you would continue through three smaller stomachs, a chain of membranous acid fluid cavities. The second stomach is an S-shaped, and the third is more like the first, only smaller. Then liquidated, you would ooze into the intestine and eventually leave the whale as excrement, floating out into the cold, deep ocean, dissolving still further until you had become so small as debris that you were indistinguishable from the ocean itself. So when we think about Jonah being swallowed by a great fish and him entering into the stomach for 3 days and three nights, it truly is a miracle that he didn't go through the whole digestive tract. And here, as he's in the whale, he begins to pray. Something has changed. And so this is what I would like for you to take away with you this morning. God will use circumstances in our lives to bring us to a place of prayer. God will use circumstances in our lives to bring us to a place of prayer. So let's begin by considering what changed in Jonah's life. We see that he goes from prayerlessness to praying. Notice our scripture here. It says, "And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." It's important to notice Jonah's prayerlessness. Where Jonah has found himself now is not coincidental. If we think about it, his path of prayerlessness actually charted Jonah's descent into the fish's belly. And I think there's a very important thing to learn from all of this. Jonah did not pray because he did not want to talk with God. The whole objective, if you can remember in Jonah chapter number 1, is his flight was to escape from the presence of God. He did not want to be in God's presence. And so he flees, doesn't pray. And you just see this downward progression of Jonah's life. We find the same to be true in our lives. Prayerlessness leads to other things. We find here prayerlessness, it leads to disobedience. Prayerlessness leads to folly and sin. And folly and sin lead to disaster. And that's where Jonah has found himself. You see, prayer is our lifeline. It's our connection to God. And if we do not continue in prayer and stay in prayer, we open ourselves up. We're susceptible to drifting away from the presence of God. And so it's important that we pray. You see, prayer is our thing that is so important that Jesus himself, when speaking to his disciples, said this when he was in the garden. He said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Christ modeled a prayer-filled life. He modeled this. Take note of verse 1. Look what he says again here. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." That should just grab your attention. What has changed now? Then Jonah prayed. He prayed. Imagine the situation. Imagine the circumstances that he's found himself in. And now he is calling out to God. He's praying from inside the fish's belly. What has changed to make him a man of prayer? Things are different now inside the fish. What has happened? The answer is that God in his grace has brought Jonah low. I mean, it's descriptive in the text when we read it. As he says, "I went down to the base of the mountains." He says, the seaweed is wrapped around my head. He says, the bars have closed in around me. He's been brought low. And I think about that giant fish as it has swallowed up Jonah. And right away, dives deep down into the ocean, to the base of the mountains. That's deep. And he's been brought low. God has brought him to the ultimate destination of his decision to run from God's presence. And Jonah here is now faced with real consequences. He's separated from God. He's separated from the fellowship of God's people. And he's separated from the witness of God's word. You see, God in his grace gave Jonah a sudden experience of the abyss, of what his life and how it was heading, where he would end up. That's how gracious God is. God gave Jonah a taste of what it's like to experience separation. He wanted to be away from the presence of God, and God says, okay, I'll bring you low. I'll take you down so far, it'll be so dark, so deep, you have no idea. Now notice this very vivid language here in Jonah's prayers. He recalls how God works to bring him to a place of prayer. Look at verses 2 and 3 saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol. God in his grace has actually delivered Jonah. And because of this, Jonah prays. He says, out of my distress, I've called out to you. And I love it because what does he say? I cried and you heard my voice. Boy, that is such a precious promise from God's word to know that when we're in times of distress, when we are brought low by God's humbling hand, and then we are in the deep and we cry out in our distress, God hears us just as much as he heard Jonah. How was Jonah brought low? Well, you see, when the sailors threw Jonah overboard and this great fish swallowed him alive, he wasn't just standing there in the mouth of the fish. Bye-bye. Hey, guys, don't worry about me. I'll be okay. Have a nice trip. No. He was brought low. God took him down. It says here that he was swallowed by this great fish and he slid on down into its belly. In utter darkness. The fish immediately went down to the base of the mountains, as Jonah says here in verse 6. Notice what he says. He says, at the roots of the mountains, or the base of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Jonah says that the earth with its bars appeared to close behind him. I've been before when I was in college, me and a friend of mine, we went up to help several different churches in the Northeast area. We were up in Berlin, New Hampshire, and there was a pastor there that we were helping. He was bivocational. He was actually a prison chaplain. And he said, hey, you guys want to go to the prison? I'm like, yeah, that sounds pretty interesting. So we went to the prison. And there is something about it. When you walk in that prison, and you have to go through several different doors, and those doors shut behind you, and you hear it. It's real. And you think about Jonah here, he's been brought low, and he says, I feel as if those bars have closed behind me. I'm not getting out. I would assume first that Jonah must have thought that he was going to die. Because notice what Jonah says about his circumstance again in verse number 2. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. Jonah here is comparing the fish's stomach to that of a burial chamber from which he could not escape. The belly of Sheol is the place of departed souls. that the Hebrews conceived as under the earth's surface. Jonah thought that he had gone to join the dead. He thought, this is it. It's over for me. Lights out. But after a while, he realizes what? That he was going to live. And he wasn't sure which would be better at that point, life or death. Because look what again, in verse number 2, he says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, to Yahweh, or the Lord, and he answered me. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, here's Jonah, he's in the fish's belly. He's thinking, this is it, I'm done for, I'm dead, it's dark. And he calls out to the Lord. And the Lord actually answers him. Sometimes I think that when people think about the story of Jonah, we kind of romanticize the idea of that Walt Disney classic, you know, of Pinocchio, where you know the giant whale swallows up Geppetto and Pinocchio and Figaro and Cleo the fish and all that kind of stuff, right? And they're in the giant fish's belly there, and they got a ship and they're camping out and cooking and they're fishing and all that kind of... No, that's not what it was like at all. Jonah didn't have a flashlight down there. You know, he didn't pull out his flashlight from Harbor Freight and, hey, wow, look at this. I got I'm able to see around here. Whoa, look at that, right? No, this is serious circumstance that Jonah has found himself in. And he cries out to the Lord out of his distress. And he says, this is where I'm at. Notice verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah was in distress in the belly of the great fish because he knew that God was angry with him. He says, you cast me into the deep. Your billows, your waves coming down, crashing over me. He's experiencing God's displeasure towards him in a very personal way. Can I help you understand something very important? Please remember this. Please remember this. And it's so important that you understand this. Even though God loves you continually after you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, there will be times in your life, in my life, in all of our lives, if we know Christ as our Savior, there will be times in our lives that He will be displeased with you. He will be displeased with us because of sin that we have allowed into our lives, lifestyles that we are living, doing, acting, and God will be displeased with us. Doesn't mean He doesn't love you. Just means that He's going to bring things into your life to correct you, get you back on course. And Jonah here was experiencing that. And I think it's important that when those times happen, that we acknowledge what God is doing in our life. And we repent. We repent of that. And we start doing what is right. David says this in Psalm 32, verse number 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That's what David says. Well, this is the kind of experience that Jonah was having, except he was surrounded continually with darkness, with the sloshing waters, with noisy sounds of the fish's belly. I mean, can you think about it? You know, I mean, he's hearing this stuff. He's experiencing it in a real way. As believers, when we are going through our darkest experience, We must learn to cry out to God in our distress. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. That is a tremendous moment to hear from the God of heaven, to know that God hears us in our distress. If God answered Jonah, guess what? He will answer you in your distress. Notice how Jonah prays. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord. You know, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Romans 10:13 says that if we call on the name of what? The Lord, right? We shall be saved. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, the appeal to you is to call out to the Lord for salvation, to turn to Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. There is no other. But if we find ourselves in a time of distress where we have entered into a time of sin in our life, and prayerlessness, and we're experiencing that distress in our life, what should we be doing? Calling out to the Lord, because guess what? He is the only one that can deliver us from that distress, from that time in our life. I love the promise in Micah 7:18 and 19. Listen to what it says. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So Jonah here has gone from prayerlessness to prayer. Now, I want you to see some things that he learned now that he's actually praying. So here's the first thing that he learns from this. God's mercy in the midst. The first thing that Jonah learns here is about God's mercy in all of this as he's praying. Listen to what Jonah says in his prayer here to the Lord in verses 4 through 6. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet shall I again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God. And here, under the Lord's discipline in the belly of the great fish, Jonah has been cast out of God's sight. And yet, he's able to look again to God's holy temple. He would be able to go back to worship once again in Jerusalem and know the favor of God upon his ministry. Why was this? Why was Jonah actually able to do this? It was because he had confessed his particular disobedience and he found favor with the Almighty again. Church, can I help you understand something? And help you understand something that's important about prayer and experiencing God's mercy? Jonah can say these things and know they are true because of God's mercy. It's not because Jonah cried out to the Lord or felt sorry. God is not fooled by half-heartedness. Tears do not always mean repentance. Tears do not always mean that you are truly humble before God. Sometimes tears are just a way to distract others from actually what we have done. Jonah here, even though he cried out to the Lord, okay, he, however, experienced true mercy in his life. God is not fooled by this half-heartedness or feigned confession. God is impressed only with real heart dealings between us and him. This must be initiated by the heart of the one who has sinned, crying to the living God who is listening and evaluating. Sometimes when people pray, they do not really intend to confess. You know, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes when we pray, we don't really intend to actually confess our sin. We might say things like this, Lord, please forgive me of all my sins. Lord, go in there and clean out the cobwebs of sin in my life, right? No. When we actually do true confession before the Lord, it is soul-searching. It is real. It is from a heart of being broken and being brought low, being humbled before the Lord. And that's exactly what Jonah here is doing. He cries out to the Lord in his distress. I think the Lord gives us a good remembrance about this, the parable that Jesus told about the two men that went up to the temple to pray. Listen to what he says in Luke 18 about this. It says in verse 9, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest and said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" You want to know what true confession and true crying out and distress looks like before the Lord? We can't even lift our eyes up to heaven because we know that we have been brought so low. God has humbled us. And we are crying out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's true confession. Jonah experienced this. He's been brought low. He's in distress, and he cries out to the Lord in all of that. It's so important that us as believers in Jesus, that we are right with the Lord, that we do confess, and we confess accurately and rightly. And in all of that, we too will experience God's mercy in the midst of this. Jonah knew this, and so when it says, look at verse number 6, that God had brought him out of the pit. Think about that. God had brought him out of the pit. He says, "I have experienced your mercy in a real way. You have delivered me from the pit and brought me up." And in all of this, it made him very thankful that God had such mercy on him. I tell you, when we really realize who we are standing before the Lord, and we realize that what God has done in our lives and rescued us and delivered us, we will have thankfulness. We will have true praise before the Lord because he has delivered us and brought us out of the pit. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way. It says, "You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, God has what? Resurrected us," right? He's brought us to life. Think about that. What can a dead man do? Stink. That's it. And God has resurrected you to new life, and he's brought you up out of the pit. And so that thankfulness will be in a renewed obedience to the Lord. Let's look here at the second thing that Jonah learns, the need to remember the Lord. Look what he says here. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord." Our Lord Jesus says in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not faint and lose heart. And yet Jonah here says what? That his life was fainting. Your translation may read, "My soul was fainting." In other words, there's no more spirit left in him to think that God would answer his prayers. His life has fainted away. But then he says that he remembered the Lord. What did he remember? I believe he remembered God's faithfulness to his covenant. I believe that he remembered his promises. He remembered that God receives sinners who are truly repentant of their sins. He remembered that God was in his holy temple of heaven and that he was a prayer-hearing God. You see, Jonah realized that God's purpose was not to simply to have him swallowed in order to kill him, but rather, God's purpose was to preserve him there, that he would preserve him while he dealt with his rebellion and his sinful heart. You see later that even after Jonah is released out of the fish's belly, that Jonah still has some residual things going on in his life and in his heart. And God has to deal with him still. And see, this is a perfect picture of our life with Jesus, right? The Lord, he saves us, he brings us out of the pit, right? But yet there are still things that we still have to deal with, right? There's some residual things that are still left in our heart. And God has to deal with those individually. Every time, right? Little things here and there. And you see that in Jonah's life as well. As he complains, right? He's complaining about stuff. We'll see that as we continue on later on. But it's important to see that we confess those things, we continue to forsake them. And this is what we should remember too about that as well. Now remember this, I would say that when we find ourselves, maybe we feel that we are so far and distant away from the Lord, what does Jonah say here? I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. Have you found yourself like that before? In distress, far away, distant from the Lord, guess what? God can bring you back. He can deliver you. And it's all in a simple matter of remembering the Lord. And he says that my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Here's another awesome promise from God's word. Listen to the words of Lamentations 3, 25 through 32. It says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Is this not what Jonah remembered? And so he was heard when he prayed to the Lord concerning his sinful mistake of disobeying God's command for him to go and preach. By praying, Jonah has learned mercy, and he's remembered the Lord. We also see a third thing that Jonah has learned through all of this. The value of worthless idols versus the value of the Lord. Jonah here sees this, and verses 8 and 9 really help us see this as well. Look what he says. This is all in his prayer. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so you can see here that when Jonah prayed this prayer, we find this great principle in this prayer. And it is that if you have nothing more important to you than knowing and walking with God, anything more important to you than doing his will, that you forsake hope and God's mercy. And so Jonah here, he says, if there is something more important than knowing God, following God, he says, those things are idols. They're worthless, vain idols. Now notice what the text says. Notice what Jonah says. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. For those of us who know Christ, God is the one who has rescued us. God is the one who has brought us up out of the pit. God is the one who has redeemed us, right? But sometimes we forget this. And the way that we forget this is we begin to run after worthless idols. Because we actually think that we are going to get something from those idols that God cannot give us. This is the old, old lie that was sold to Eve back in the garden. Remember the fruit? Oh, hey, God's trying to keep you. God has something. He doesn't want you to know. And if you'll get this, you'll get that. And I can't tell you how many times, even in my own life, that we cling to things, we hold on to things, thinking that those things are going to give us happiness, those things are going to give us peace, those things are going to give us joy, but they're worthless idols. And guess what? We end up forsaking what? The Lord, who can actually give us those things. And he says they forsake their hope of steadfast love. Is there anything more important to you than God's steadfast love? And before you shake your head no, guess what? We all do have things that are more important than that, right? Or we think that we do. But these are worthless idols. And Jonah here says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope. And so the Lord here, he wants to reveal himself in Scripture. He wants us to help us understand more of his glory. He wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to experience his grace and his mercy in a real way. But when we run after other idols, we forsake all that. And we say, this thing will give me what I really want. James reminds us this, that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shifting or shadow. His blessings are all sure, his blessings are certain, and they're always tangibly good. The Lord gives us things. And when you see this, you will want to vow to the Lord like Jonah. Notice what he says here. What I have vowed, I will pay. Now, what did Jonah vow? What did he vow? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But I seem to think that if he was so thankful that God was going to bring him up from the depth here, and from being in the belly of this great fish, that he vowed that he would go to Nineveh and preach the message. Because it's interesting, God actually uses this fish, almost kind of a limousine, and takes him to where he needs to go. And says, all right, now go. Right? That's what you'll see in chapter 3, verse number 1. Get up and go now, Jonah. Do it. Right? And Jonah does it. Right? Well, I'm not doing that again. Right? Can you imagine when he came out? Ugh. Ugh. Right? It's disgusting. We'll talk about that later on. But anyways, notice Jonah's exclamation here. This is what he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. He knew that salvation was of the Lord. It does not come from ourselves and our trying to make things right with God by our own works, our efforts. It comes to us when we are shown grace from God in relation to the preaching of the gospel to us. And Jonah would later see this in action as God shows mercy on the Ninevites. Remember, he goes and he proclaims Nineveh is going to be overthrown, right? And they repent. And God sees the mercy of God displayed there. Now that God had Jonah's attention, God would use him just as he used the storm, as he used the sailors and the great fish. All of them were just tools in God's hands, right, to accomplish his will. Let's notice here the last thing. I want to end this here by drawing your attention again to God's sovereignty in all of this. Notice what it says here. And I hope you can see this. It says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. When we talk about here Jonah being released from his watery prison, right? And God speaks to the fish. The text here says, the Lord spoke to the fish. Go back to Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1. Notice what it says. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying what? Here is God speaking to man, and he's saying, arise, go to Nineveh, right? Go to that great city. Do what I'm telling you to do. Does Jonah obey? Nope. But yet, God speaks to a fish, and the fish obeys. Isn't that amazing? I often think, what did God actually say to the fish? I mean, think about it, right? Here he is, he's in the fish. Here's my take on it. Let my prophet go. Right? He goes flying through the air, onto the dry land, right? Jonah had finally learned to listen and obey the Lord. So where do you find yourself this morning? Are you sensitive to God speaking to you? Are you sensitive in knowing that God might be using something in your life right now so that you will actually begin to pray and call out to Him in your distress? Do you find yourself in a place, a pit, right, needing to be rescued and redeemed, right? God is perfectly capable of doing all those things and even more. And so whatever it is that the Lord is doing in your life, wherever you find yourself this morning, I pray that you'll learn that God uses circumstances in our life so that we will begin to call out to Him, so that we will pray to Him and seek Him. Let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.